Well, we are starting this talk today called He Is More. And when we even start to think about this word more, it's very easy for us to begin to turn our attentions back onto ourselves. Because more is one of these words that just keeps coming back to being about us. There's several things that when we look at our lives that we want more of. Maybe it's that we want more love. Maybe for us, we just look at our home and go, we just want more home. Maybe we look at our time and everything that's going on and we go, but I want more time. Maybe it's I want more money. Maybe it's I want more recognition. But it's just easy for us to look at our lives and go, here's some things that I want more of. But when it comes to this whole word more and where we're going to focus on this, I believe that the best more that we could ever point our direction in, we could ever begin to go, hey, I want to narrow the focus on more, is I think the best more for us is if we could have more understanding of who God is. That there's no greater more out there than to have more understanding of who God is. And that when we look at this and we go, okay, so I want to know more about God. I want to gain more understanding about God. We might begin to start looking at our lives again and go, hey, I want to know what my purpose in life is. That I wish I had more understanding of that from God. What's my purpose? Maybe you could even narrow it down some and go, I just want to know what God has in store for me in this season of my life. I wish I knew more about that. I wish God would show me some more there. Maybe when it comes to this idea of more and wanting more from God, maybe for you this more of God would have to do with just a three-letter word that ends with a question mark. Why? Do we have some why questions when it comes to God? The one of the big ones that just seems to always rise to the top of the surface is this. Why do bad things happen to good people? That we just want to know that. God, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, let me tell you, if you're in a journey team, one of our community groups, our small groups, this is going to be a great week for you. Because, see, we push out a toolbox to our journey team leaders, and we give them extra content to be able to help with the discussion. And one of the things that we're pushing out to them is we're pushing out this very thing, and we're giving them some understanding of why do bad things happen to good people, to give them a perspective to be able to share in our journey teams. Maybe when it comes to that why, maybe that why is, well, why is there so much hate? There's just so much hate going on. Why? Why is that? Maybe it's more understanding of this. Maybe we go, why? Well, why is it, God, that some people seem to be so much more blessed than others? Why is it? Why is it unfair in the way that people get blessed? We want to know. We want to have a greater understanding when it comes to this why. Maybe for you it's why? Why am I having to suffer like this? And you just can't make sense of it. And you just want to know from God. God, can you give me some understanding of this? I would just like to have more understanding of why. Why am I having to suffer? Maybe it's, why haven't you answered my prayers, God? I keep praying. I keep asking. I keep asking you. And I keep telling you that I want to hear from you. I want to know. What would you have me do? And why aren't you answering my prayers? See, I think it's going to be important for us to understand more about who God is. And so that's why we're going to spend these 4 weeks on looking at how God is more. But here's what we're not going to be able to do as we jump into this. We're not going to be able to define God. And so I just want to kind of give that up front and just share with you we're not going to be able to. Because, see, a definition by very nature puts the parameters, puts the framework in place and says, it fits right here. And God is so much bigger than what anything that we could ever do to put a fence line around him and say, yep, see this is God, and God fits inside of all of this. That he is so much bigger than what we can comprehend, than what we can fathom in our limited lifetime, with our limited understanding, with our limited perspective. But as we jump into this, that he is more loving. As we get our start and look at this very thing, maybe you're somebody that you're here today and you go, you know what, I've heard that. I've heard that he is more loving. I've heard that it's been said that God loves me. But if you were to look at your life and you were to take some quick inventory and assessments, you'd be going, but I'm not very lovable. That we can all look at our lives and look at all of the screw-ups, all of the hang-ups, all the things that we've done wrong and go, I'm just not very lovable. I don't know, God. I don't know. Could you really love me? And then we begin to wonder, well, why? Why, God? Why would you choose to love me? Because I know who I am. I know what I do, what I've done. I know what my thoughts are. I know what my intentions are. And then we start wondering, why? Why, God? Why did you even create me? See, it seems like why is the most asked question that we have of God. That it's why, and then we kind of fill in from there. And that we have these whys when it comes to God. And God is more. He's more than what we could ever understand, more than what we could ever comprehend. That he is more loving. He's more present. He is more powerful. He is more holy. He is more forgiving. He is more compassionate. He is more generous than what we would ever be able to understand in our lifetime. But we're going to take these 4 weeks. We're going to take this time. We're going to zoom in. There's this big, huge understanding of God that we can't even get to all of it. There's things about God that we can't even understand. But we're going to take time to zoom in on 4 key areas. And we're going to, as we zoom in, we're going to kind of look at it under the microscope some and talk about this and try to get a better understanding of some of these aspects or essence of God is what we're going to do. And the reason we're going to do this is because what you think about God, it frames the way you see life. That what you think about God, it does, it ends up framing the way that you see life. And when it comes to this, we all start with a blank canvas. We all start with a blank canvas before we ever start painting the portrait, before we ever start painting the image, before we ever start adding pieces on to, we go, oh, this is our understanding of God. Oh, it's this right here, that this is what we think about God. And for so many of us, let me tell you what's tempting to do when it comes to painting this image of what we think about who God is. It's so easy for us to go, I'm going to rely on my experiences. I'm going to rely on my encounters. I'm even going to rely on what people that have told me they're Christians or what a church has done. And I'm going to rely on all of these things for me to be able to understand and me determine what I'm going to put on this portrait. And we will do this. But yet the main thing that we need to do is actually look at a greater source than just our experiences and just our encounters with others for us to understand what this image should be. Because see, if we rely on our experiences, if we rely on our encounters, then it's going to be easy for us to think that God is disinterested. And if we think that God's disinterested, then we're just going to end up drawing back away from God. That if we take and we rely on our experiences and our encounters and other people and we think that God is restraining, then what we're going to end up doing is we're going to end up resisting God. Because we don't want a God that's just going to be restraining us and holding us down. And we're going to resist that because, hey, we're going to want to do what we want to do. That if what we think about God, if we think that he is neglecting, then it's going to be easy for us to go, well, I'm just going to reject God because I don't want a God that neglects me. So I don't want to have anything to do with you. That if what we think about God, if we think that he is demanding and he's demanding of us, then we're going to evade him. I'm going to avoid you and I don't want to be around you because I don't want to have anything to do with the things because you're just too demanding. That if we have all of these negative thoughts, then we're going to end up having negative actions and reactions. And this is what's going to end up going up on our portrait of what we think about God. And it's going to shape how we view life. But if what we think about God, if we think that God is patient, and he's been patient with us, then we'll wait. We'll wait on him. We'll wait for him to give guidance and clear direction and understanding. That if what we think about God, if we think that he's blessing us, then we'll praise him. We'll praise him. We'll praise him directly. We'll praise him as we speak to others about him, of the one who blesses us. If we think that God is helping us, we're going to confide in him because he's helping us. And so here, I'm going to confide in you, God, that if we think that God is protecting us, then we're going to trust him. We're going to trust him because we go, well, because you've protected me, I am going to trust you. That what we think about God is going to shape our view of life. And this is why it's important for us to make sure that we have a healthy understanding of how we view God. And so, yes, we start with this blank canvas. But if we would begin to not just trust our experiences, to not just trust what other people have had to say about him, and we would begin to trust God's word and begin to read and study and learn and grow from this, then the portraits that we paint, the icons that we have, the images that we see of how we think of God are going to be more accurate to matching who he actually is. So we're going to start when it comes to he is more. We're going to start with he is more loving. That he is more loving. I don't know what you think of when you think of God's love. When you think of God's love, does it fall short of your expectations? That you're expecting certain things from God and you're going, I'm not getting these? Or when you think of God's love, do you look at this and go, this exceeds all of my hopes? All the things that I could possibly ever think that this is what love should be? Does it do this? Does it let you down? Does it fill you up? What does God's love do when you think about God's love? And see, this is where we can't just rely on our experiences if we're going to have a healthy understanding of his love. That the best place for us to look when determining what we think about God is the Bible. It's the best place for us to look. It's the best place for us to look and to see, oh, this is who you are, God. When we think about our Bible, it's a collection of books. It's a collection of 66 different books from 44 different authors that spans a 1,500-year period of when it was written. That when we look at this, it's broken down into two major sections. There is the Old Testament. This is the time before Jesus walked on earth. And it's our Old Testament, this old promise, the way it was before. We have 39 of those books. And then we have, since he came, our New Testament, this new promise. And there's 27 of these books that we can see. That when the Bible was out there and people just started using it, you mainly had people that were very religiously educated that were the only ones who were reading it and just telling others what it said. But as the Bible started to be a tool that started to be put in more people's hands, or as other scholars were trying to learn and grow and needing reference points, that we took all of these memoirs, all of these writings, all of these letters, and they started to say, hey, we need to find a way that we can reference where we're turning and where we're looking and what we're seeing. And so it wasn't until the 13th century that this took place. And in the 13th century, early in the 13th century, we had chapters introduced to all of these writings, these individual books, these memoirs, these letters. And then we look about 250 years later, and they started adding individual verses to our Old Testament. By 100 years later, they had done the same thing and said, we're going to add individual verses to our New Testament. And that way, when people are talking about the Word of God, when people are teaching on the Word of God, as people are reading, it's going to be easy for them to go back and look and go, I remember where that was, and they have a reference of where it was. That when we teach about it, we can point to that specific place. And so, because all of this work has been laid before us, I get to point you today to not just the book of 1 John, but I get to point you to the book of 1 John, and I get to tell you we're going to be in chapter 4. And I get to tell you, we're going to start in verse 7, so that we all know, so that you can go home from here and go, where were we at? And you can read that on your own. You can turn and you can follow along with me right now as we look at this. But see, we're going to start with having this understanding of who God is based on what has been said about him? What has been recorded about him? And where we're going to start is very intentional. Because we're starting in this book of 1 John as we look at this idea of God is more and he is more loving. And we're looking to this guy, John, that wrote this, that penned this, that shared this. And he's writing it to other people that are already convinced of who Christ is. And he's writing it to them. But here is a guy that there was something about the kind of connection, the kind of relationship that he had with Jesus, that of all the 12 disciples, this is the one thing that was said about John. The disciple whom Jesus loved. And it's not that he didn't love the other 11. It's that there was something about the kind of connection that he had with John that it was said that this is the disciple whom Jesus loves. There was some kind of special connection, like a best friend kind of relationship here that they had. And we're going to be looking at this guy, John, what he had to say when it comes to how God is more loving. So starting in verse 7. He says, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from," help me out, "God. The love comes from God, and anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God." So what John is sharing with us here is the only reason there is love is because it comes from God. But he knows he needs to give us more clarity, so he does. Verse 8, "But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love." That these three words at the very end of this sentence in verse 8 give us a very clear understanding of God, that God is love. It's not just that God loves, because he does do that, but he is love. That without God, there would be no love. That with God there is love because God is love. Verse 9, it says, "God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him," through Jesus. That we're all going to have eternal life. We're all going to spend eternity somewhere. And we're either going to spend eternity in a very real place called hell, if we don't have a relationship, and we don't put our trust and our faith and our hope in Christ, or we're going to spend our eternity in a very real place called heaven because of a relationship that we have with the Son of God, the Savior of the world. It's going to be spent in one of two places, but our eternity is going to happen. We are going to live beyond the lifetime of living in this body that we have. Verse 10, "This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins." That is an incredible amount of love. That when we think about, well, God, how much do you love us? His answer is, "I love you this much." And he sent his Son to stretch out his arms on a cross and die a sacrificial death to cover the penalty of sin. This is real love. Verse 11, "Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us." That the Spirit of God, when we make this decision to say, "I'm putting my faith and my trust in you, Jesus," when we make this decision and we become a Christ follower, the Spirit of God comes and lives inside of every believer. That the Spirit of God lives in us and loves through us. This is the Spirit of God that is at work in our lives. Verse 14, "Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." See, verse 14, when we look at this, this is the difference maker. This is the difference maker. Why? It's not that people are just saying, oh, I've heard some things, so I'm just going to keep repeating and writing about some things that I've heard. And so, yeah, this is true about who God is. It's an eyewitness account. It's people that actually saw. Here's John that saw Jesus. Here's John that he's the one disciple that went to the cross and watched Jesus give his life. And he is one who saw 3 days later the resurrected Christ. He's an eyewitness. And here's one of the great things about him being an eyewitness. God didn't just say, well, you know what, Jesus, I want you to go back, and while you're there, make sure you show up to John, because that's the disciple that you really love. Make sure you show up to him and that he sees you, and then you can come back, and then we're going to square everything away. And you can come back to... It wasn't that. Jesus appeared to all of the disciples. And it wasn't just the disciples that he appeared to. He didn't even make his start by appearing to a disciple first. But Jesus also, he appeared to over 500 people at one time. He was actually on earth as the resurrected one for a 40-day period. This is not just he just kind of quickly showed up and only a few people got to hear about it. No. When we look and understand that there's eyewitness account of what's taken place, this is why it's important for us to come back to our Bible and read about our Bible and read about who God is, and make sure that our view, what we think about God, is being shaped by what he has shared with us and what he has preserved for us to be able to know about him. Verse 15, all who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. That all who declare Jesus, you're my Savior. All who declare Jesus, you are the Son of God. All who declare Jesus, you have forgiven me of my sin. Jesus, you have begun a relationship with me. Jesus, you came for me. All who declare this has God living in them. Verse 16, and we know how much God loves us. And we have put our trust in his love. God is love. And all who live in love live in God. And God lives in them. God loves you more than you love yourself. That God loves you more than you love yourself. And for some of you, you might be going, well, that wouldn't take much. That you are so hard on yourself. You are so down on yourself. For others in the room, it's like, well, the only person I love in this world is me. It's all about me. Well, listen, God loves you more than you love yourself, and he loves you in a proper way. He loves you more than you love yourself. You need to know that today, you're not unloved. If you came in here this morning and you came sitting down and you just thought, you know what, I just wish somebody loves me. Listen. God loves you. He loves you so much. He is loving, and he's more loving than what we would ever understand. He sent his son because of his love for you. Verse 17. He says, and if we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. John's writing about it. Listen, that the day's coming when our earthly body, it's going to fail us. We're going to leave it. This body is going to die. And then we're going to face God. We're going to face judgment. But if we have God living in us because we love him, because we've accepted his love, because we've accepted his forgiveness, we have nothing to fear when it comes to that judgment day. It's because we're loved and forgiven. And John, he wants to make sure that we understand this. And he wants us to understand that when we get God's love inside of us, That God's love begins to work on us to mature that in us and to make it more perfect and to grow it along and mature it in us. It's not that we will ever be perfect in the way that we love, but God's perfect love lives inside of us. And we need to understand more about this and what this is and what it is doing. You know, when we begin to understand this, this is when somebody begins to say, this is the God that I love because he loves me. This is the God that I want a relationship with. And we begin that and we put our faith, our hope, and our trust in Jesus. And God wants us to take next steps along the way as he perfects his love in us. One of the next steps that we should all be taking when we put our faith and our hope and our trust in Jesus, one of the next steps that we should be taking is believer's baptism. Is that we should get baptized as somebody who we've made a decision to believe in Jesus, and now we would get baptized. Whenever we read about baptisms in our Bible, it's always after people have made a decision to believe in Jesus. Maybe you're here and you're going, well, but I was baptized as an infant, as a child, that I had somebody that they loved me enough, whether it was your parent, whether it was a godparent, whether it was somebody that it was a grandparent, but somebody says, hey, we want to make sure that you would grow up and that you would love Jesus and you would know God. And so we're doing this, and that's great. But you need to take that next step of completing what they set out for you to have and for you to experience and to get baptized. On October 9th, we're going to be doing our last planned baptism of the year. And if you've not yet done this, we would love for you to sign up for this and for you to experience this if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior. But maybe you're going, but I'm not sure I know enough about baptism to even do that. I'm not sure I'm ready. Well, we've got something that we want to do to help you get ready for that and to answer some questions that you might have. And so the week before, on October 2nd, we're going to be having a baptism class. And we're going to be doing it at our 9:30 hour. It's going to be in the garage. And you can go in there and you can find out more about what is this? What is this believer's baptism? What is it about? Why should I even consider doing this? What's the significance? What does it mean? So I'd encourage you to do that. Maybe you're somebody that you've already been baptized as a believer and you're going, well, I wish I could do that. Well, you can. We're not limiting it to just those that might end up getting baptized. You can go in and you can learn this, and it's going to be an hour class, and so definitely want to encourage you to sign up for that. Look at this, verse 18. As it's talking about this love, it says, such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. That we can love. We can know that we've got this love. We don't have to be afraid on Judgment Day. We don't have to be afraid of what might happen. We just need to fully experience his perfect love. See, God's love for us, it isn't based on our performance. That God's not going, oh, I see you in church today. Well, I love you today. It's not based on our performance. God doesn't look at what we did Friday night and go, oh, darn it, I can't love you right now. Because there's no performance relationship to his love. That when we look at understanding God's love, that God's love for us is based on his holiness. That he has set apart, there is nothing like him. And he who gives us life loves us as the creator of our life. You know what Jesus did on the cross? It will forever express God's incredible love for us. Let me wrap it up with this. God's love transforms. It transforms. And when we look at how God's love transforms and what it transforms, that God's love transforms our insecurities into securities. His love does this when we begin to know and understand that we're loved by God Almighty. See, insecurities, they just promote the frightful awareness of our weaknesses. That's what insecurities does. And God's love transforms our insecurities into security. That God's love transforms our doubts into determination. that we begin to be determined. The doubts, they just capsize our confidence. But when we understand just how much God loves us, his love transforms our doubts into determination. That God's love, it transforms our loneliness into loyalty. That loneliness, it's this bankrupt feeling that leaves us with this thought, well, we're helpless. And God's love, it transforms our loneliness into loyalty, that when we go, wow, God, you love me? Even when I, yes. Even though I'm going to, yes. You love me? It transforms that to us wanting to be not lonely, but we're going to end up being loyal to him, the one who loves us. That God's love, it transforms our depression into delight. That depression, it destroys our ability to enjoy life. And it's real. And God's love, it transforms our depression to where we can begin to take delight in this life that God gives us. And if you're here and you're going, but I've not felt that kind of love. I felt that love before in the past, but I don't feel it now. I think one of the things that takes place is that when someone is rebellious, when they're living in rebellion, it is very difficult, almost impossible, for you to feel loved by the one you're rebelling against. And if you don't feel loved by God, it might be that your rebellion from him is preventing you from experiencing and seeing and knowing his love. Because God loves us in spite of our rebellion. Knowing Christ causes us to experience God's love. It's knowing him that causes us to experience this. Where has God shown you that he is more? Because he's wanting to reveal this, and he's wanting you to see that he is so much more. Are you starting to see, or are you being reminded of, that he is more loving? And that his love wants to live inside of you and to transform you? Will you allow a love that has transformed you to be a love that lives and it comes out of you to where you would love others? So that you could be a tool that God would use to help others see that he is love, instead of you being that tool that causes others to question his love. He is more loving. And if you've experienced this, then let it live in you and watch God grow this and perfect this and mature this in you. May it transform you. Pray with me. God, you are more loving than what we could ever grasp. Thank you for the way that you've shown this and the greatest expression of your love of sending your son. God, everything that you have done has involved your love. So I pray that we would be able to not just experience it, but to see it and to know it and to trust you as the loving one. Jesus, it's in your name we pray.